You see, the crisis helps you. The marriage crisis you're going through right now is really a doorway to growth, a doorway for a better quality of life. A crisis creates what we call a teachable moment. A teachable moment, because now you're more open to learn, more open to study, more open to think. And you may not have been here. You may not have been in my office. You may not be coming for help had you not gone through this crisis or these difficult times. And again, that's why you will never be condemned, shamed, or blamed here. Again, we're looking for needs and how we can get those needs met in Christ. Furthermore, living a lifestyle like Christ in our marriage clarifies what the end products can look like. What in the world does it look like? Does that mean you're going to grow a beard, long hair, white robe, and sandals? That's a pretty different fashion statement. Here again, the three things that you're going to look like. We've already alluded to them: the words, actions, or behavior, or attitudes. First of all, in the words that we say. In the words we say. Remember, we had this little A on one side where we're at, and B where we want to be. Well, on the left side where we're at, many times you will be hearing, maybe you've heard yourself using destructive words, versus where you should be, constructive words. Like Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome, that word unwholesome means putrefying. The garbage has sat for a long time, and the maggots have come in, and the smell is just a stench. Let no stench-causing, putrefying words proceed from your mouth. Well, what should come out of your mouth? Well, but only such a word as is good for edification. Now, don't go to sleep on me. Edification only means, it comes from the word edifice or building. And the primary building material of the first century was either rock block that was hewn out, or adobe type mud block. And so they would take a block, whether a stone or adobe or clay of some kind, and they would put one on top of another. So the word edifice means to build up one block or brick at a time. So he says, don't let any putrefying, garbage-filled words come out of your mouth. I mean, like, none, zip. Now he goes to the positive. But only the kinds of words that are like building blocks. Edification according to the need. Now remember, I said the reason you perhaps are having some problems is because there's some unmet needs. And so rather than giving words to meet the proper need the person has, your husband or your wife, maybe your words are destroying rather than building up. But according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's almost like you carry around a little red wagon with you in life full of bricks. There's at least two things you can do with a brick. You can place a brick, or you can throw a brick. Now, I've not seen too many buildings that look very inhabitable, appealing to the eye, that the bricks were just thrown. I've seen piles of bricks, debris, rubble, after maybe an earthquake or something, a bombing, there's been a lot of bricks strewn around. Friend, that's not a very pleasant sight. But you have a choice. I will coach you how to place bricks and build up. I will not coach you to destroy. And one of the things we're going to look at are the words you use. The needs for the moment. The hardest part of communication is to discern the need and meet the need. The need to read the body language, the tone of voice, the word choices. Purpose of the words is to give grace to the listener. Grace means value, favor. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 25:1, like apples in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. But the New Testament has a passage that really doesn't excite me too well. James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, sin. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, the course of our lives. It destroys the course of our lives. And you know where the fire gets its energy? And it is set on the fire of hell. Do you understand that putrefying, harsh, critical, mean words are ignited and energized by hell itself? And then you wonder why you have a hell of a marriage. And there's destruction everywhere. You see, you may not have known that. You may not have known that. That's why the scripture says, be angry and sin not. It doesn't say don't be angry. Just when you get angry, process it biblically. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. The next verse is, don't give place or opportunity to the devil. Because anger is the welcoming mat to evil into your life. You hear that? Anger is the welcome mat we put out for Satan to come in and take over and destroy not only our lives, but our relationships and our marriage. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may be able, that you may know what you ought to answer to every man. You see, sometimes you'll hear on the left side where they're at, yelling versus speaking. This may come to surprise you, but yelling is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you may be grown up in a home that yelling and screaming has been the appropriate way of communicating, but dear friend, may I tell you something? Yelling is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like Christ. Ephesians 4:14, speaking the truth in love. What do you mean, speaking the truth in love? That means that when we share it with our husband, share with our wife, with a tone of voice that says, honey, may I share with you a concern I have? If you ask a question, that opens the door of the mind. If you make a statement, it shuts it down. Now you have a choice to make. Do I want to open up his or her mind or shut it down? If your goal is to shut it down, make a statement. If your goal is to open the mind and communicate, then ask a question. You ask for permission. This, again, opens the door of the understanding. Assume the best answer. Assume the best. We may not have all the facts. Share from a perspective I feel versus a perspective that I know. Maybe your marriage is characterized by criticism versus praise. Criticism where you're at, praise where you should be. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's why many couples come to me, they don't have arms, legs, not literally, but figuratively. They have so devoured each other. Now, if your goal is to continue to devour each other, I'm done. But if you want to learn how to convert the criticism to praise, then I'll be able to serve you. Criticism produces the shame that produces feelings of being bad. He says, well, he or she just seems so sarcastic. Well, sarcasm is anger at about 25 miles an hour. By the way, that word sarcasm comes from a word, sarcos. We get our word sarcophagus. That's a stone tomb that they put a body in, and that stone tomb eats the flesh. It's a flesh eater. Sarcasm is a flesh eater, destructive type of verbal response. Now, if you're going to continue the sarcasm and expect not to eat the flesh up, there's something wrong with you. You need to understand that's what's happening. How about grumbling versus appreciation? Grumbling or complaining versus appreciation. Philippians 4:14, do all things without grumbling. How about silent treatment? Men tend to do this. Punishment with silence. Silent treatment versus sharing the hurt. Again, back to Ephesians 4:14, but sharing the truth in love. How about harsh or verbal abuse versus gentle? You cannot verbally abuse each other and expect any quality of life. If you think you can continue that, then you've got another thing coming. In fact, the definition of insanity, remember, is continuing doing the same thing over again, expecting different results. So if I'm going to meet with you, and if we are going to understand what it means to grow in Christ's likeness in marriage, there's going to be some change. Now, not change because I say so, but change in God's direction. And that's what we will accomplish together. And learn how to convert the harshness to gentleness. By the way, I've never known too many women who want to make love after being harshly treated by a husband. I've never known too many men who want to be intimate with their wives if the wife has been critical, demeaning, and put downs. They just don't want that at all. So we've looked. The one area we're going to work on are the words. Look at our words. Where are we at with our words? Where should we be in our words? The second area we're going to look at each other is the actions we display. First, the words we say. Secondly, the actions we display. You may have a secular lifestyle versus a biblical lifestyle. God is all right on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, He's not involved. Do you understand Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You see, a secular lifestyle is inspired by the prince of the power of the air, old Pitchfork. And he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his agenda. So if you are into a secular lifestyle, which means a life devoid of God's influence, then you're on a track of being stolen from, being destroyed, and maybe even literally killed. No wonder you have marriage problems. Maybe in your actions you've been rejecting. This is where I'm at. He rejects me. She rejects me. You're rejecting. We're going to help you go from rejection to accepting. And accepting and then coming to understanding things are not changeable. Some things that may not be changeable. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. Receive one another. Accept one another. It didn't say accept one another like I saw my mom and dad accept themselves among themselves. No, accept as Christ does. Christ is not overlooked, but God accepts us through Christ. And that's what we need. It's something we have to learn. Rejection means to throw away. You just wad something up and throw it away. And frankly, rejection is not God-likeness. It's not Christ-likeness. If there's any kind of rejection taking place in your marriage right now, it's not like Christ. And it'll produce a fruit that you don't want to experience long-term. How about in actions, revengeful actions versus forgiving actions? I'd suggest you listen to the tape, The Four Hindrances to Forgiveness, to go through this process. And we will go through this process here together, as we meet together. But if your goal is to keep a lifestyle of revenge, I'm done. But if you want to learn how to forgive and learn how to do the releasing work through the motivation of revenge, then I think we got something to look at. Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. That's clear. Is there any part that you don't understand? And that bitterness is nothing more than a house that anger built. Bitterness is a house that anger built. And what we're going to help you learn to do is identify what the objects of anger are and then process them biblically. We may find out in the process that there are some things that have come down through your birth family, the family of origin. And you're just acting out the anger in your current marriage of things that have come down before you were ever married. And if you think you're going to correct the things coming down to you from your birth family and correct those issues in your marriage, you got another thing coming. It doesn't. You've got to go back to what those birth issues are and process them biblically. Because the Word of God is effective today, tomorrow, and the Word of God is effective yesterday. That's why we can bring up the things from the past and apply the Word of God to it and process them biblically before God. How about selfish actions versus giving and sharing? If your marriage may be characteristic with a lot of selfishness, sexually, time, priorities, and things like that. That's not Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is giving, sharing, back and forth. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's not too bad, is it? We're rich today because he was poor yesterday. But now he's in heaven, and he's willing to share all of his riches to us, through us. How about abusive actions? Abusive actions are usually actions come out of anger versus loving actions, whether it be verbal or physical abuse, that will have to stop. And we'll understand why it's happening, what's trying to accomplish through it, and it's going to change. It's going to change. Ephesians 4, 31, 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Maybe in your actions, you're immoral. Immoral with a third party. Immoral with what you watch on the television or magazines or things or the shopping mall, lusting, gazing program versus a holy action. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Because Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before him. If you don't have a holy lifestyle, you've got to have problems in your marriage. That's why God's allowed the problems in marriage, to maybe show you've got an unholy lifestyle. You say, well, I don't want to change my lifestyle, I just want to stay the way it is. And then you can keep the marriage problems. But if you really like a quality of life, an exciting, dynamic marriage, then this change will take place as well. Maybe we got people that are pleasers. I mean, extreme pleasers. They usually marry controllers. God desires that we seek to, by his grace, to seek to please each other as much as possible. But controlling is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. You said, wait a minute, is the ninth fruit of the Spirit control? Yes, it's self-control, not people control. Colossians 3:23-24, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked about the words that we'll be working on, the actions, I just alluded to some of them, but about the attitudes. Attitudes are really the marriage killers. For example, where are we at? Maybe one of you feels that you're the Lord. Yeah, lords, boss, controllers, dominance, dominators. Man says, yes, but I'm to be the head of the family. Ooh, my. Did Jesus ever do that? You see, we're called to be servants, not lords. In fact, Christ said, let me explain the attitude that I want you to have. Philippians 2:5-8. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, husbands are not called to dominate their wives. Husbands are called to lay down their life as Christ laid down his life for the church. Do you understand the difference there? Attitudes are the major marriage killers. The Dale Carnegie course on how to be a successful person says that 95% of job success is attitude, not job skill. Attitude, not job skills. And you can know how to have, you can act out, play out right actions and have crummy attitudes. And God says you will not have success. How about a proud attitude versus a humble attitude? If you have arrogance and you're trying to make a marriage work with a lot of pride, I've got some news for you. It won't work. Maybe there's jealousy. The jealousy is a fear of replacement. Jealousy versus trusting. Maybe you're angry versus calm. Covetous versus being content. Cold versus being warm. Harsh versus being gentle. One of my favorite writers and personal friends, Norm Wright, made the observation, what causes a major crisis to become a restrictive, crippling, eternal tragedy rather than a growth producing experience in spite of our pain? Answer, our attitudes. You see, problems reveal the need for the purpose of correction for our benefit and his glory. I had an Oldsmobile one time, a diesel Oldsmobile. Came home to drive into the college parking lot one day, and having just filled it with fuel, it spit and sputtered, and it came to a screeching halt. And a mechanic looked at it, and they're at the college, and he says, looks like we have to rebuild the motor, and And I knew again these diesel motors were not worth the metal they have in them. And so I went out in the garage one day while he was working on it, and I walked past his work area, and I smell all this gasoline. I said, "Where did that gas come from?" He said, "It came out of your tank." "I'm a tank." Then it dawned on me. When I went to get fuel and I got out of the car, I reversed the position of the tank in my mind, and I put gasoline in my diesel car. See, up to this point, I was almost anathema on General Motors because of their defective diesel motors. Isn't it amazing that diesel motor was never designed to run on gas? But I inadvertently put gas in it. And had I known that, I could have perhaps corrected it and maybe saved the motor. But you see, I did not know I had done that until the motor just gave up on me. And that's probably what's happening in your marriage. You may not even know. You may not even have a clue what's going on. That's the reason my benefit as a people helper to you is looking in, not as your boss, not as your Lord, but as a friend. Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend shares all things. Everything the Father shares with me, I'll share with you." And that's why I'll call you a friend. I'm going to work with you as a friend, not as a Lord, not as a boss. And that's why we go on first name basis here in our counseling time together. Remember, it took a crisis to reveal the need. Marriage problems revealed the lies we're trying to make work. The lies we're trying to make work. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within him, so is he. Or as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You may not know what's in your heart. You may not know the lies you believe. For example, we may discover down in deep, down inside, that you may believe that you're unlovable and no one can love you. So every time your husband does something to you, you discount it. Or everything your wife does something for you favorably, you discount it as a husband. Because you have a core belief, no one can love you. And when they do something lovable to you, we can't accept it. Or we'll say, "You don't mean that." And down deep, we have this little lie in the core of our heart. It says, "I'm unlovable." And so you seek to work, you seek to make that your life ambition to prove that I am right, I am unlovable, and no one can love me, including you. And that may be a lie we have to replace. Maybe you have a lie that I'm unlikable, and no one can like me. Friends, you can have friends. If the friends really knew me, if a friend really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. Maybe you've got a lie inside that says, "I can't do anything right." But my Bible says, "I can do all things God expects of me through Christ who gives me strength to do it." But if you had a core belief you can't do anything right, then you'll see yourself as a failure. And then this marriage problems you're experiencing right now is just one more evidence that I'm a failure. That's not true. The clashes, the conflicts that have come up in your marriage is to reveal the needs so God would have the privilege of serving you to meet those needs, so that you'd have a much better quality of life in Christ. Maybe you had a lie that you feel you're totally responsible for everybody. We have a lie to believe you've got to be perfect. Maybe you have a lie that you must be, you have to perform, or people will send you away. Those are all lies, and you would not know those were lies until maybe a crisis came up like this, or a conflict came up. Remember again, the red lights on the dashboard reveal the needs. Don't bash the lights. And don't put tapes over. I had one woman one time said she put her foot up on the dashboard to hide the light. That's not very effective. Not only living a lifestyle is why God allows the problems to come up, but He also wants you to grow in your lifestyle. Growing in a lifestyle like Christ in your marriage. God desires that we grow personally in our marriage and become complete and mature. Ephesians 4:13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." You know, it's interesting, that word mature means having revealed its end, reached its end, finished, mature, complete in all of its parts. Have you ever bought a Christmas gift for your children? And then you were going to assemble it the night before, about 11 or 10 o'clock, or 10, 11 o'clock, and the kids are in bed, and then you take this toy out of this box, and you have to assemble it, and you lay all the parts out, and you get the instructions, and you almost swear the person who wrote these instructions never seen this product before. But anyhow, it says take part A and attach to part B, and so you find part A, and then you start looking for part B. You look and look and look and look. And then you take the box and shake the box. And then you take all the wrapping paper and go through all the wrapping paper. You come to the conclusion that apparently the packers inadvertently left out part B. And the panic comes over you because the next morning, and you think, well, I'll just call the store. Wait a minute, the store is closed. Well, I have to explain to the children, here is your toy, but you can't play with it. The part's not there. You see, that's what's happened. Maybe the conflicts have come up in your marriage, that there's some parts missing. Now, this is only an analogy now. But there is something, an ingredient missing in your marriage that God wants you to have, again, not just for His benefit, but for your benefit, that you might have a more user-friendly, a much more enjoyable lifestyle together. But He wants you to be growing. And the reason these problems came up is that you might see the needs, the lack there, not to be blamed, shamed, or condemned, but how you can get all the missing parts back in to make the product much more usable. See, God decries long-term immaturity. Long-term immaturity. And we can be Christians for 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years and never grown up. And maybe some of the things that's going to be seen as we work together, there'll be some things, some immature things, childlike things, that in adulthood you'll have to put away. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to work, think, reason as a child, or behave as a child. But when I became an adult, a man, I put away the childish things. And we may find that there are many childish things, childlike things, that you have carried into your marriage, into your adulthood, but you didn't even know they were childish. You didn't realize it. But you've tried to make them work. And God says, I'm not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. I mean, if you do these immature things, you're going to immature conflicts. But you may not even know you have them. And again, I explain this to people over and over again. They go, oh, I feel terrible. I said, don't feel terrible. There are a lot of things I didn't realize. And a lot of things I still don't realize. Because I'm still growing to Christ likeness too, just like you. But the benefit is, friend, all these things have come into your life. Realize it's time for me to put away some childish things, to grow into Christ's likeness and into His glory. Well, where do you think you're at? Are you fearful, anger, bitter, lonely, unloved, harshly treated, rejected, jealous, maybe withdrawn, cold, maybe you're out of control? Maybe you are in control, but controlling of others. Maybe you're feeling dominated. Maybe you're dominating. Maybe you're perfectionistic, selfish, critical, perhaps even addicted. Maybe you're dependent in this relationship. Maybe you're codependent. Maybe anxious. Maybe you're experiencing a lot of panic attacks, hostile. Might be a lot of pride, judgment. Maybe you're distrustful. Maybe you have a sense of hopelessness. Maybe you feel unappreciated. Maybe you've got some wrong priorities. Maybe you're out of fellowship with God, depressed. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God at all. Where are you at? What will determine with you is to understand where you're at. And then, where do you want to be? And then we'll go through the process of determining where you're at to where you want to be. Not too long ago, I woke up one morning and my wife said to me, as we were having a little chat time before we got up, and my wife said to me, honey, I really appreciate the way you cherish me. Well, it was a little embarrassing to me to hear that, and I came back with a real flippant answer and says, well, if I cherish you, you taught me how to do it. But yet, not to be outdone, Linda came back and said, yes, but you were teachable. Friend, that's what I am desiring from you. God desires from you. I don't have all the answers. All the staff here do not have all the answers. But if you're teachable, what little we do know, We are going to serve you to grow into Christ-likeness, that people will see your good works and glorify your Father for your benefit and his glory. Father, thank you again for the privilege we have had to share these thoughts. And these dear friends, as they listen to this tape and look at where they're at, would you, by your Spirit, reveal that to them so they might be able to start this process and in time enjoy the fruit of their hard works for Jesus' sake. Amen.